Good morning. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you this morning. If you're new, it's good to have you. If you have been going to church for a while, or at least recently, you know, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew slowly but surely. We've been saying we will finish Matthew. That is the goal before the Lord returns. We're aimed to finish Matthew. It's been about 2 years, okay? So, but believe in us, and we promise it will happen, I think. We did hit pause for the summer, and we're going through a series called Discipline and Delight. The idea that God has given us many of these spiritual disciplines for our delight, for our joy, that we could learn to love these things and learn to see that though it takes effort and though it is something that we pursue, that it is joy. And we come to see and learn that these things are a delight for us as Christians. And so we've been going through many of these. Last week we talked about the discipline of prayer. The week before we talked about the discipline of scripture reading. And this morning we're gonna be talking about the spiritual discipline of corporate worship. Now this is a little bit of an easier one for us to start with, because here we all are gathered together to worship God together. So we can just kind of begin this morning by just patting ourselves on the back, because I think we kind of knocked this one out, all right? Amen? Good? We all good? We're going to go head out to our brunch now, whatever you have scheduled. This morning, I want to start by defining the term corporate worship, and then we'll quickly get into our passage for the morning. Corporate worship is, of course, more than just placing ourselves physically in the same location at the same time and singing songs together. For some of you, that could also describe your karaoke birthday party. So certainly, we're going to need a little bit better definition than that. All right. If you do have a karaoke birthday party, of course, I would like to be invited. But we'll talk about that later. Here's a definition for us I think we could work with this morning. Corporate worship, when a group of people who are spiritually united together by God and physically gathered together by their own individual desires delight in praising God alongside one another. Let me break this down for us really quick. Spiritually united together by God. That is that the children of God, as we are united together, we each belong to the invisible church of God's family that exists all around the world, that God has called us and made us his people. And then physically gathered together by our own individual desires, that we each brought ourselves to this particular place this morning, and that we chose to belong to each other, many of us, as a particular family, the local church here at the Village Church. And we didn't come here by accident. It'd be one thing if this was a really popular place to be and you just got caught up in the crowds and you swept up through the doors, but I'm pretty sure that didn't happen. And so we have a series of individual desires, or whatever it was that brought you here, and here you are, here we are. And lastly, that we delight to praise God alongside one another, that it is our delight to be among the people of God, worshiping him as we know that he deserves. So a question for us this morning, how can this be a spiritual discipline? It doesn't seem like some of the other ones, like fasting or things that monks do or whatever it is, you know. We as Christians can see many things as gifts from God, as spiritual discipline. There's three quick ways, I think, three basic qualifications. First, because it's a commandment from Jesus, right? We see this Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, most famously. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So first, we see it's a spiritual discipline because God commanded it. And second, like we talked about, because it is not something that's going to happen on accident. It's not something that you're just going to randomly wake up and realize that you accidentally belong to a church family. You accidentally came and just delighted in worship with God's people. And third, we believe it's a spiritual discipline because, like all spiritual disciplines that God has gifted us with, we can be confident that our discipline in this will bring our delight. That it is a gift from God and it's for our joy, okay? So we begin this morning with that in mind as we consider our passage. So we open up Psalm 95. If you have your Bible, you can go there. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Now, Psalm 95 is a very well-known psalm. The exact author of Psalm 95 is a bit unknown. Some believe that the book of Hebrews hints of this and says that it is a psalm of David, meaning it's written by David. But most would say that what Hebrews is saying there, that it's found in David, what we find in the book of Psalms in general. And we don't necessarily know who wrote it. But what we do know is this, that for many, many years, the church has used this psalm as a prayer to begin a service and to draw people in as a call to corporate worship. And you can see why, right? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. You see a lot of things in there, right? It's an invitation to worship collectively, right? Let us sing. Let us come. It's an invitation to worship with joy, and it's an invitation to worship as thankful people, which are very specific things. And of course, corporate worship is just our collective expression of worship as a gathered body of believers. But all of God's people are called to be worshipers of God moment by moment in every area of our lives. Worship is something that happens in our lives when our thoughts and our actions and our hearts are in line with the truth of God. We can worship God with whatever it is that we've been entrusted with on this earth. And the opposite of being a worshiper of God is not that you could just be somebody who does not worship anything at all. Whatever it is that you call yourself, a Christian, a Buddhist, an atheist, an intellectual, a free thinker, you are a worshiper. It is in your nature, right? We don't get to choose whether or not we will worship. We don't get to choose whether or not our hearts will serve a master. We don't get to choose whether or not the throne of our hearts will be occupied. That's far too high a view of our own independence, right? Paul Tripp says it like this. He says, human beings by their very nature are worshipers. Worship is not something we do. It defines who we are. You cannot divide human beings into those who worship and those who don't. Everybody worships. It's just a matter of what or whom we serve. We as people don't get to choose whether or not the thrones of our hearts are occupied. But by God's grace, and by the power of the Spirit, we get to fight to believe that God and only God is worthy, and we get to give him our worship. And that our lives and each season of life and each day and moment are spent bringing glory to God in worship of him. And this is a discipline for us because it's something that we have to fight to believe as people living in a broken world. We're surrounded especially by a culture. We talk about corporate worship particularly and the discipline of gathering with God's people. I mean, we live in a culture that has embraced Sunday as Saturday part two, right? Saturday the sequel. What did you not get done on Saturday? That's Sunday, right? So many things you could be doing on a Sunday. You'd be swimming, you'd be hiking, you'd be shopping, you'd be watching them build more houses on that little plot of land that you thought, oh, I bet they won't build on that. That's really pretty, right? They will build on that, okay? So much you can do on a Sunday. You can get breakfast with friends or family. Not at Chick-fil-A, because that's closed, but everywhere else, right? Chick-fil-A gets it. But the discipline of corporate worship, it declares something like this. Declares that I have been given this life from God, and for as long as I have strength, I will gather up myself and my family and anyone who will follow me, and we will physically place ourselves in the presence of God's people to worship God. And I will do this with joy because it is my delight and God is worthy of it. and the world will see this, and the world will see a glimpse of God. And the world will see the worth of God through my desire for worship with his people. Amen? Some of you guys know that Village Church is part of a little network of churches called the Acts 29 Network. And I love our network family because it's big enough that we're in a lot of places around the globe and we get to hear great stories of churches doing great things. But it's small enough to kind of feel like a little unique connection with each other. I love when people visit here on a Sunday and they're from another Acts 29 church in another place and they're out here on vacation and they just looked up our little network map and they found the Village Church and they showed up here because they want to worship with God's people. They want to be with us. They don't know any of our names, but they want to be here. And honestly, it stirs up my delight in Jesus when I meet these people on a Sunday morning. Because I know in my mind that you could very easily be laying out your towels right now at the beach, enjoying your vacation or whatever it is you're here for, but you're here, right? You're joyfully choosing to be among God's people to worship. And they say something like, "Oh, yeah, we're from Oklahoma." And I'm like, "Wow, next time I'm in Oklahoma, I'll go visit your church, I guess." But that won't be hard because that's the only thing to do in Oklahoma, right? It wouldn't take nearly as much delight in God's people. I'm kidding, okay? You know, that's mean. There's lots of things they just don't have in Oklahoma, right? Disneyland or Target or electricity. But we roast a lot of people here because I think it's just a defense mechanism to just cover up the sadness of the cost of living here. But I think my therapist will like pull it out of me someday. But we roast a lot of states around here. But I've been taking a lot of heat on the Ohio stuff, so we're dialing it back on Ohio. I haven't been on many trips in the last few years. I had a chance to visit a lot of churches, but I can think of one particular time. 4 years ago, my wife and I visited a little Acts 29 church on a vacation that we were on, and I'll never forget it, just driving our little rental car, trying to figure out where we were, and finding this little church that met at an elementary school in our network, and meeting some new people and worshiping God with them, and we're so far from our home, and there's so many things we could have been doing that day. And such precious time for how rare it is that we go away and go somewhere really incredible. And yet, I think it made it that much more joyful. Does that make sense? Just walking in and seeing these people, not knowing anybody, and yet being excited to be there. It's so unique. I remember walking in, they placed a bulletin in my hand, and I thought, wow, this is a really nice bulletin, actually, honestly. And so I took the bulletin home, and I copied it, and it's the one we've used for 4 years, okay? So, but I was thinking this week, as my kids get older, I cannot wait to pack them up when we're on vacation on Sunday morning and take them to little churches. I can't think of a better way to just help them get a glimpse of the kingdom of God, right? You just take your kids, you drag them out of the hotel bed, you take them through the lobby, take them through the breakfast buffet, and you say, "No, I'm going to church," right? You can eat a donut. As we think about corporate worship this morning, and specifically we look at Psalm 95, I think the first thing that really grabs me here is this. The world is desperate to see the worth of God through our values. When we make it a priority in our life to gather with God's people for corporate worship, in a culture that does not understand, we declare the truth of God through our values. That God is worthy of our worship. And the world needs to see what it is that you value. And the people around you, your neighbors, your family, your friends, they need to see what it is that you value. Again, verses 1 and 2, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." The world needs to see that you love this. And so we see God's worth and we see our desires, but we also see so much delight in these verses. And I think the world is desperate to see not just what corporate worship is, but also what it is not. And so I think the second thing we can see this morning is this. The world is desperate to see that true worship is delight and not drudgery. That while billions of people are waking up around the globe and dragging themselves through checklists of religious duty in order to please some sort of angry God because they're scared of going to hell or having bad luck in life, Christians have a chance to display the real beauty of God's design in our joy, not just in religious duty, right? I mean, there's a very high percentage of Americans who attend some sort of religious service regularly. There's a much lower percentage of Americans who would say that there is nothing they would rather be doing, yeah? And so when we get this right and when the discipline of corporate worship becomes for us a delight, well, then I think it's something like this. We get a chance to show the world how foolish it is to think that God is so small and so weak that he could be impressed by heartless morality and rule following, right? We get to tell the world, like, that God is so far from the true God. That small God that you think is so impressed by giving him everything except for your heart, doing all the right things just to please him, that God is so far from the true God that I know. We get to show the world that our God has given us hearts to worship him with joy because our God knows us. Our God created us, and our God is a good God. Amen? Yes? And where do we find this? We find it in our next verses. Look at verse 3. It says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." What do we see? We see God is great. We see God is creator. And we see that all things belong to God. We don't need any more reasons to praise God. We have enough reason to praise God forever and ever. From beginning to end, God is worshiped. God is to be praised. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in the little things around us, this little world for this little amount of time that we're on it. We have to be reminded of eternity to see what is actually reasonable in this life. And we find a glimpse of this probably no better place than Revelation chapter 4, right? Describing the scene that is taking place in heaven at every moment. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 8, it says, "And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And then it keeps going. Verse 9, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" This is eternal, unceasing worship. And this is what makes sense. This is reasonable. And between this day that we're in today and the day that we enter eternity and join that praise, we're left to just do our best to imitate it, yeah? Our desire at Village Church is that we would be a people who gather to delight in Jesus together and worship him as he deserves. And we gather often. We gather in homes. We gather in small Bible study groups and we gather at prayer nights. But the main way that we gather as God's people is right here on Sunday mornings. Like the church has been doing for thousands of years. And it's not revolutionary. And us in particular, we're not very cutting edge, right? And we're not like the coolest show in town. I mean, we get here in the morning, we turn on the lights, we turn on the stage lights. On a good day, maybe 4 of the 6 will turn on. On a really good day like today, we get 5. That's a good Sunday, right? We don't have a lot of fancy things. And the air conditioning is kind of loud, yeah? And sometimes when it's off and then it turns on in the middle of a sermon, it sounds like the roof is going to collapse, right? And so we got to come out, and we figured out how much it would cost to fix that. And we just decided, you know what? Why not just keep the thrill of a roof collapse mid-sermon, right? We're not that cool. We don't have it all together. And yet, there are so many people who love you and love your family in this place. And there are so many people who wake up early on a Sunday morning to serve you and to serve your family. There's people who get here really early to get communion ready for us. There's more than 30 people every week who volunteer to care for our kids and our youth. And not just to keep them alive, which is tricky enough already, right? But to teach them God's word with joy and with excitement. Our musicians, our audio team, they get here at 6:30 in the morning every Sunday. I think it's important to recognize that nobody does any of this to serve a church that we don't love and to worship a God that we don't think is worthy, right? God is so worthy to be praised, is he not? Amen? Yeah. God is worthy to be praised by his people in this place with voices that sing loudly and joyfully, with hearts that declare the truth and say, amen, thank you, Jesus, for saving us. God is worthy to be declared in our kids' classrooms this morning. Kids singing loudly with loud shouts make you wish you volunteered for something else, right? And I will say specifically, the people who lead us in worship on Sunday, Isaac and Cindy, and our musicians and singers, we are so grateful for all of you guys. And faithful to lead us, and faithful even recently to lead our Village Adventures program for our kids. We had over 100 kids here every night for 5 days. And if you're like me, some of you parents probably experience your kids getting angry that you can't find all of the songs on iTunes. And that's because not all the songs are on iTunes, because Cindy actually wrote one of those songs for our kids to sing to God, not because she has a lot of free time, but because she wanted to do that for our kids, right? This week, my 3-year-old stood up on her chair at the dinner table and she started screaming a worship song that she learned at our church at the top of her lungs. I remember we were just like looking at each other and it's like, well, she's really not supposed to stand on the chair, right? And she's really not supposed to scream at the dinner table, or just in general would be great too. This is a bit of a tricky situation we're in here, right? Because she's just like screaming John 3:16, and I'm kind of happy about it. Amen? Yeah? And so I'll say this morning, if these songs of praise are stuck in your head during the week, and if these songs of praise to God are stuck in your kids' heads, huh, what a gift you've received from your church family, yeah? Amen? Yeah. Psalm 95 goes on to talk about the family of God in our next verses. Check it out, verse 6. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." This psalm makes an invitation to its hearers. Come, let us worship and bow down to the Lord. Why? Because we belong to him, right? And so we see another facet of this whole idea of worship here, that we don't just belong to him as a bunch of individual relationships to God, but that our relationship with God as our Father has given us another relationship, that we belong to him individually and then we belong to each other collectively. that we are his united children brought together in relationship with him. Many of you, if you showed up here and came as a visitor and didn't know anybody, didn't know anything about the church, we probably told you about our Connect process. We take people who are new here and we want to hear your story. We want you to hear a little bit of our story. And we want to invite you into our family. But something that we make very clear in this process is that our hope, whether you just moved here from out of state or you just decided all of a sudden you want to be part of a church family, all we hope for is to help you get connected to a healthy, gospel-centered church family, right? Because ultimately, you're not desperate for the Village Church, and you're not desperate to listen to me talk, but you are desperate to worship God with the people of God. And you are desperate to belong to a church family that points you to Christ day after day. Amen? Yes? Could be this church family, but it could be one of many others that we recommend and we often and always love to recommend. More than we want people to be part of Village Church, we want to save people from the life and death danger of not loving God's people and not desiring them and not desiring to worship God with them. There are no lone wolf Christians. That's not an option for you. It is not what we find in the New Testament. It is not what we find today. You either belong to God and you love his church, or you don't belong to God. And that's not to say anything about this particular church that's just over here on Sand Canyon behind a dog park. I mean, there's dozens of reasons why you might choose to belong to another church and not this particular church family that we would bless and we would affirm. But on that list, you will not find something like, well, I just listen to podcasts now, you know. That's not on the list. Or we're just kind of figuring it out, but then saying that for years and years and years. Like, that's not on the list. Or saying, I go to church online now, you know. No, you don't. The point, I think, is this. Your heart is desperate to love the people of God. And your heart is desperate to worship God with the people of God. And third, the world is desperate to see this desire in you and to know the God who is reflected in your desires. Does that make sense? Again, verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We're desperate for each other. We'll see the urgency of this as we wrap up, starting in verse 8. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. So then the psalm here takes quite a little shift. This is a reference to a story we find in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. And we see some warnings that the hearers would not harden their hearts like the Israelites did in this particular time and place. When the Israelites, we know, grumbled and complained to God, not trusting that God would provide water for them. They were frustrated, even after God had faithfully led them out of slavery. And in the end, God declares, these people will not enter the promised land. They will not enter my rest. And we find similar language here in Psalm 95. Now, we might think, hey, that's a nice story about something that happened thousands of years ago, but then we find Psalm 95 quoted in huge chunks in the book of Hebrews. And it repeats these same warnings of Psalm 95, but this time it's saying, no, it wasn't just for the people thousands of years ago. This is a warning for the church, right? So then Hebrews takes this and says, no, what you just read in Psalm 95, it is not just for them, it is for you, it is for us. God's people. The author of Hebrews quotes this in chapter 3 and then again in chapter 4. And he's saying what we find here in verses 7 and 8. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts And then it continues like this, and I think it's really interesting. Hebrews chapter 3, take a look at it. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." And so we find here in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, what we find in Psalm 95. That this is true for us today, that we need to look out for each other. We need to walk alongside each other day after day. We need each other in this. And look at the last two verses in our passage in Psalm 95. It says, "For 40 years I loathed this generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" When we look at the Old Testament, we see that not all of the Israelites belonged to God, right? Many would be led astray by idolatry. Many did not have faith that God was good and could be trusted. The Bible is clear that if we belong to God, the Holy Spirit will keep us to the end. We see this Philippians chapter 1, most famously. God, he who began a good work in us will be faithful to keep it, to bring it to completion. But one of the primary ways that God does this is through the gift of community, through his people, right? We worship together corporately because God is worthy, because it is what our hearts desire, and we encourage each other in this, and we press forward together in our worship, and we hold tightly to each other as we follow Christ and we worship him, right? Again, verse 10, "They are a people who go astray in their heart." And so, Village Church, we don't want to be a people who go astray in our hearts, right? We don't want to see people in our family be led to love worthless things. And so we're called to protect each other and to draw each other back to truth and to faith. And corporate worship is one of the greatest ways that we can stand shoulder to shoulder with each other and declare that God is worthy above everything that this world can offer. Amen. Yeah. One of the most important ways the church cares for your heart is by stirring up your affections for the church, okay? You see how that loops upon itself, right? I mean, by God's design, the church community reminds us how desperate we are for the church community. So the fact that that entire sentence depends on itself, I mean, you see how somebody who drifts away from the church, it spirals out of control so quickly, right? A love for God, a love for his people can spiral out of control so quickly. It's so dangerous. Our hearts can be so easily hardened, and most likely a name or a face comes to mind of somebody you know like this. This morning, as we wrap up, I'm sure there's a lot of people in here where your history with the church has not been great. Maybe it's been horrible. Or maybe it's been just a bunch of years where you feel like it's worth a bunch of work to convince yourself that it's valuable to you. And I would just say this morning, you don't have to trust in me. You don't have to trust in Village Church. But I would plead with you to trust in God, right? To believe that the church is part of his plan. And to believe that the body of Christ can be one of the greatest joys for you on this earth, no matter what it has been for you in the past. And you can believe that God is faithful, that he will show you the delight of corporate worship, all right? I also would say, if you're in here and you don't really know what it is that you believe, or you consider yourself to not be a Christian, I'll just say thanks for spending time with our little family this morning. We got five of the lights on for you. I hope you appreciate that. And I hope that you've seen a glimpse of how much we love God. And I hope you feel welcome, and I hope that you can see that this is not a burden for us to be here. right? That we really love to be together. We love to worship God together. And I hope that one day you will find that you love it too, okay? And so every Sunday, we like to find a specific piece of good news in our passage. And this morning, I think we can declare this as good news for us. That God has given us each other to worship him as he deserves and to stir up our belief that there is nothing we could want more, right? Nothing we could want more than to worship him as he deserves. There's a great reality as we talk about these things that's hovering over all of this on Sunday mornings as we worship God in spirit and truth. And that is that in the midst of our worship, God is preparing us for eternity, right? Matt Chandler says it like this: if someone doesn't have much use for praising him now, it's foolish to think that they're ready for heaven. Corporate worship is preparing us for eternity. And it's a gift from God to keep us on the road to eternity with him, to enter into his rest one day. And so, Village Church, let's be a church of people who choose to believe in corporate worship. And let's be a church of people who find delight in worshiping God together. And let's be a church of people who stir up our affections for God as we worship him, knowing that one day we will enter eternal, unceasing worship. Amen? Yeah? You guys pray with me? Oh God, we consider all these things this morning and the great gift of worship that you've given to us. And God, we admit that our hearts are not always set on delighting in you, and we're not always just filled with delight as we head to gather with your people. And so, God, we ask that you would continue to shape us and mold us into the people that you want us to be. And God, we think upon the place that you have given us, not just this building and the place where we live, but God, that we have the freedom at all that we can gather to worship you. And we think of so many brothers and sisters all around the world that to gather and sing praise to you, to gather and worship you is to risk your physical life. And so God, we lift them up now and we just declare that we are grateful that we have the opportunity to praise you this morning. God, we ask that you would be glorified in our time this morning, that we would sing loudly and delight in you as a people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.